In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10, our Lord tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God tells us there that He has created us and ordained that we should do and walk in good works. We're not going to spend the time this morning in looking at all the ways in which the devil has tried to destroy that belief or belief in that what God is teaching in this verse. We should be able to easily see that if God is saying He's made us to do something, that the devil is going to be trying to deceive men into thinking they are not made to do those things. It should come as no surprise to us that the teachings of God's Word concerning our doing good works is something that is very strongly attacked. And even among those who claim to be believers in Christ, the vast majority believe false teachings about good works and what the Lord actually teaches about those good works in His Word. So we want to look at the reward of good works. That's the purpose of our study this morning. We also will extend this. We're going to focus this morning on the rewards of good works, the rewards that we have in this life. Lord willing, next week we want to look at the eternal reward for good works. So this is something that will hopefully occupy our attention for a couple of weeks or a couple of lessons anyway. But here at the outset, we can see that this is what God has made us to do and ordained us to walk in, that is good works. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10, he also teaches an important principle about those good works that we do. Isaiah 3 verse 10, he says, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." Well, here's what he says to the righteous, and according to what they do, which of course would be good works. They're doing what is good and right in the sight of God. That's what righteousness is. And the promise is that we will eat the fruit of those good works that we do. There's going to be a reward for them. Well, what are those fruits? Well, there are good fruits that we partake of from doing those good works, even in this life. And that's going to be the focus of our study, Lord willing, this morning. Now, there are several aspects of that or points that we can look at that are taught in God's Word regarding the fruits that we partake of, the good fruit that we partake of for the good works that we do for the Lord in this life. In Genesis chapter 4, we start with really on the negative side, looking at what happened to Cain, at least briefly here, verses 3 through 7. But there's a principle that the Lord is teaching in this passage right here at the beginning of the Bible that is carried forth all the way through, and it is still very valid today as far as the principle that God is teaching here in these verses 3 through 7 of Genesis chapter 4. It says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Well, there God is giving that principle there in verse 7 concerning doing good works. Doing well, doing what is good, those are good works, versus not doing what is good, not doing good works. If we're doing what is acceptable in God's sight, we're going to be accepted by Him. I mean, that should be something that is very obvious. It also should be noticed here that what is good is defined by God, not by us. Cain made an offering to the Lord. Well, this was something he did as a work for God, but it was not a good work. So even though Cain was purposing it to be for God, it was not according to God's commandments. Therefore, it was not in actuality a good work. Even though he was claiming it was and supposing that it was, It was in violation of what God commanded, and therefore his work was not good and was not accepted by God. So just because we may offer it to the Lord or may claim it's for the Lord doesn't mean that it is a good work. Our good works are defined by God. He's the one and the only one that is the source of good and the definer of what is good. That also we find in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 19 when a young man came to Jesus. In verse 16, behold, one came and said to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So there we clearly see that God is the only source of what is good. He's the only one that can define what is good. And he defines a good work as this man was asking, "What good thing, which is a good work, shall I do that may inherit eternal life?" Jesus did not tell him, "There are no good works you can do to enter into eternal life." He says, "If you will enter into life, keep the commandments." So what good thing, the actual answer to his question, what are the good works that we have to do if we're going to be rewarded with eternal life? The good works that we have to do are the commandments of God. There, obviously, is what God defines as good, his commandments, keeping his commandments. So any commandment of God that we keep is a good work. If we're not keeping his commandments, it's not a good work. We saw that with Cain. We're going to be accepted by God if we keep his commandments, if we do what is good in his sight as he has taught us to do. But if we don't, we are not going to be accepted by him. Those are all very basic principles that are taught in God's word from beginning to end, but they are very valid and true today, just as they were from the time that God originally taught those things. And we don't want to ever be deceived about that, because these fundamental principles about doing good works are things that we have to, our eternity is going to depend upon, as we've seen. Now, once more, we're going to look at the eternal reward that's going to come. That will be the focus of our study next Sunday, Lord willing. But as we see that these good works that we have been created to do are the things that God has commanded us and taught us to do by his definition, then we need to be ones that are doing those good works and prepared to do those good works as he has created us to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he makes a distinction between types of vessels that are in a house. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21, he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Well, if we've been created to do good works, doesn't it stand to reason, and shouldn't we have ourselves prepared unto every good work? Well, that's going to require purging ourselves from anything that's going to prevent us from being able to do what God has said and to perform those good works. But we also see in verse 21 that when we are prepared unto every good work and doing those good works, then we're meet for the master's use. And that's ultimately what it's all about. What is God's use and purpose for us? And he's made us to do good works. And even if we didn't understand anything else about it to start with, shouldn't that be sufficient for us, hearing that word of God, for us to believe that these things are necessary for us to do and that we therefore should prepare ourselves to do them? When God says this is what he's made us to do and this is what his use or purpose for us is to do, to be prepared unto every good work and to do those. But as we consider what is the reward for doing those works in this life, if it is God's purpose, if it is God's commandment, if it's what he's ordained us to do, then how is God going to view our doing those things that he has created us and purposed us for? Well, clearly that's going to be something that's pleasing to him. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, if we'll turn over there momentarily. Hebrews 13, 16, he says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So when we remember to do what is good and we do those things that are good in God's sight and we keep his commandments, whatever those commandments are, as we keep each one of those, as we're doing what is good in the sight of God, how does God feel about that? And how does God view that? It says God is well pleased with it. Now here's a question. Is it a reward for us to do good works in that we are pleasing God. Should it mean anything to us that we know that what we're doing at any moment in time is what pleases Him? Do we get any joy out of pleasing our Maker? Does it please us to please Him? I mean, that's really the question. That is one of the rewards that we have from Him, that we will have joy from pleasing Him and knowing that what we are doing is right in His sight and is giving God pleasure. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verses 17 and 18. This is what God is speaking to those who are rich in this life, who are His followers, what they should do. But the principle He teaches there, even though one who has more of this world's goods may have more opportunities to do good things with those goods, obviously, than somebody who has much, much less, the principle that God gives is the one that supplies the opportunities to do good and then gives us the means to do those good things, and that He gives that as something for us richly to enjoy. That principle is true no matter how much we have. But let's look at this in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Well, what things to enjoy does God richly give to us? Is it the riches themselves? Well, that would make no sense, especially if we went back a few verses up, really starting in verse 3 of this chapter, as He's reminding us to listen only to the words of our Master, those wholesome words, those good words, to His doctrine, and not to listen to or consent to any other words. And then the kinds of words that men speak that didn't come from the Lord are words such as supposing that gain is godliness in verse 5. And that is what men do suppose. And how many people still today believe that to have much material wealth is proof of or evidence of godliness? That God, if you serve the Lord, He's going to bless you with much material gain. I mean, how many people believe that? That's been around since the beginning. That's what Job's friends thought. They were wrong about that, but as they were wrong then, people that believe that today are still wrong, but they still think it. It's very common in our world today. And people that do what they call giving testimony or witness, when they go out thinking it's their job to tell everybody else what God has done to them in their life because they've been serving the Lord, what are they usually testifying? They're usually telling people about how God has blessed them in material ways for their service to the Lord. Well, that's based in that misunderstanding about that gain is godliness, when actually the opposite is true, that godliness with contentment is much gain, as He says in verse 6. He goes on to teach us about how we didn't bring anything into this world. We're not going to take anything out with it. We need to be content with food and clothes, because if we're even having a desire to be rich, we're going to fall into temptation and a snare, as He says in verse 9. The love of money is the root of all evil, verse 10. Verse 11 tells us to flee these things. So He's telling us to flee the material things, or love of those material things, because of the temptations they bring. And then instead, He tells us in verse 11 to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, having said all that, would God then come turn around 6 verses later and say, now all these material riches, the things of this life, that's what God has given us to enjoy? How much sense would that make? That would contradict completely what He's just taught. So what has God given richly for us to enjoy? It's not the things, it's not the money, it's not these riches. He's just told in verse 17, those who have such are not to trust in them or to be high-minded, but rather to trust in the living God. God is the one that has given us richly all things to enjoy, but what things? Well, that's what He says in verse 18, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So what has God given us to enjoy? It's those opportunities to do good works. And when we do those good works, does that not give us joy? I mean, that's what He has given us to enjoy. The doing of His will, the accomplishing of His will, knowing that pleases Him. So we should enjoy doing what is good. Doing good work should be a pleasure to us. And that's not something that is deferred into eternity. We should enjoy doing that now. God has given us that to enjoy right now, doing what is good in His sight. This is the very thing that Solomon, speaking of those who are rich, He had more riches than anybody else who's ever lived. So verses 16 and 17, or 17 and 18 rather, that we've just read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those same principles that are taught there, we also find in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament that Solomon himself understood, one who had more of these material goods than anybody who's ever lived. And what did Solomon conclude about those material things? Well, the very thing that 1 Timothy 6 also is teaching, and that those things are vanity and vexation of spirit. Those are things to be that we're to flee from, a love of those things. Solomon recognized that all these things are vanity and vexation of spirit. I mean, that is repeated over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, right from the second verse of the book. But if we get to chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon does bring it home to the point of what is not vanity and vexation of spirit. So what do we have? What are we living for? If it's for accumulating material wealth, vanity and vexation of spirit. If it's to enjoy this world and the things of this world, he says that's vanity and vexation of spirit. We're going to have nothing in the end to show for that, nothing good. But if we look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes and verses 22 through 24, he says, "For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun?" That's under the sun, what we're doing in this life. What do we have for it? Verse 23, "For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night." This is also vanity. So if we just stop there, we can say, well, this life is useless. But it's not. Verse 24, he says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God." What does God get? The same thing that we just saw in 1 Timothy 6:17. What God has given us richly to enjoy. All these things, these opportunities to do good works. And that's exactly what Solomon is teaching here. That we need to make our soul enjoy the good in our labor. Now, how many people enjoy working? How many people enjoy doing things? Well, we should. Now, if we're lazy, if we're slothful, then we don't like to do really anything. But that's not the right way to be at all. And what we really have to train ourselves to do, though, is instead of enjoying pleasing ourselves and doing what we want to do, that what our joy is to do what God is pleased by, doing good works. Does that happen automatically, or do we have to make our soul to enjoy good? Well, that's the way he phrases it there in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. Solomon had to receive that training himself. Well, he's also teaching us the same thing. We need to train ourselves to enjoy doing good in our work, enjoying good works. God has given us as that as our portion. The next chapter, Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13, he says, "I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God." So again, God is giving that as a gift for us to enjoy doing what is good in his sight because it pleases him. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." See how he keeps repeating that principle over and over again? All the way to the end of the book, the last two verses of the book tell us that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Well, that's what the good is in our labor. But up to that point, he's been driving home that we need to enjoy doing that. That God has given that as a reward or as our portion under the sun in this life for us to have pleasure in doing his pleasure. So we should enjoy doing what is good in his sight. Now, over and over again, we also have seen in these verses in Ecclesiastes that he mentions the eating and drinking along with the enjoying the good of our labor. Well, the eating and drinking, of course, is representing what we have to do under the sun in this life to be able to physically live so we can do what is good in God's sight. These are the necessities of life. It's not that we should enjoy the eating and drinking of itself, but for its purpose to give us life and strength in order to do the good things that God has given us to do in this life. And that's something he brings home in chapter 10 and verse 17. When he says, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength not for drunkenness. So it's not eating and drinking for the pleasure of eating and drinking or whatever that might bring. It is for strength. So we have the strength to do what's good in the sight of God. That's also what's in Psalm 34 when he teaches us to fear the Lord. And I know we've looked at that a number of times. But in Psalm chapter 34 in verse 11, when he tells us to come and listen to him as he's going to teach us the fear of the Lord. In verse 12, he says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" So what is the purpose of our desiring to live and to have many days? I mean, everybody wants to live a long time, pretty much. But the reason that we should is so that we can see what is good. Of course, then verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good." So once again, we see the fear of the Lord, how closely it is tied in with this concept of these teachings about doing good works. We need to see what is the good to do. We learn that from God's Word. And then we need to put it into practice and do that which is good in His sight. But that's our entire purpose for desiring life and loving many days. It's all as it is tied into our fearing the Lord and doing what is good in His sight. Well, the same is with the eating and drinking and everything that we have to do in this life. It is what is necessary for us to physically live and have strength to serve our God. But our entire pleasure of living should be tied into our serving God and doing what is His pleasure and knowing that that pleases Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." See, God is going to be working in us. He's providing us all these things and making it, enabling us to grow so that we can do the good, what is good in His sight, but doing of His good pleasure. Now, again, that tells us that it is His pleasure for us to do what is right in His sight. And so He's working in us to do that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So here again, he says that we're fruitful in every good work, which, as we've seen, is what God has taught us and commanded us to do. So in anything that we're doing that's according to God's teachings, it's something good, and we're bearing fruit in that. But again, he says, walking worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. As we are doing these good works, and as we are bearing fruit in those good works that we are walking in, how does God view that? I mean, it's His pleasure. It pleases Him for us to do that. Over and over again, we see that He makes that point, and we need to be pleased with what pleases Him. Jesus also taught this, John 15, 10 and 11. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Look at how it's tied in there. Our having full joy tied in with keeping His commandments and therefore abiding in His love. God loves us and is pleased with us as we're doing His will. That should give us full joy as we accomplish all of His will. Now here's a question. If we don't enjoy serving God, if we don't enjoy and take pleasure in doing what pleases God, how do we feel about going to heaven? I mean, what are we going to be doing there? Revelation 22, verse 3 says, His servants will serve Him in that picture of heaven. That's what we're going to be doing there, serving God. If we don't enjoy that, if that doesn't give us any pleasure, we're not going to enjoy heaven at all, because that's all we're going to be doing there. So what we're doing there, of course, should give us joy there. That needs to give us joy now. And that really is our portion under the sun. That will remain our portion in eternity. And again, we want to look at more of that, Lord willing, next week. But this is also an opportunity, as we're doing these good works and pleasing God, it's a means by which God also gives us to grow. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So again, you see how there is reward in the life that now is and also in that which is to come? We've got reward in both places. But as we're focusing on that which is now, notice he says we need to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. Well, we need to exercise, give work and practice in what is godly. Well, again, that's what is good. Literally, that's what that word means, to reverence what is good. Well, that's the doing of good works. Well, we have to exercise ourselves in it. We have to practice in it. We have to put those things into practice, doing what is good in God's sight. There's going to be a reward now in this life as we exercise ourselves. Well, what happens when you exercise? Well, you get profit. You grow stronger in it. And that happens also with our doing good. The more that we are doing of God's will, the more we're putting into practice these things, we have the opportunity to grow more in those things that please our Lord. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 also makes this same point as we're trying to fulfill His purpose in being like Christ. He says in 1 John 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. If we love each other, His love is going to be perfected in us. Well, can it be perfected in us if we are not loving one another? Putting that love into practice, doing these things. Well, we have to be kind. We have to show compassion. We have to show mercy. We need to forbear. We need to be patient, long-suffering with. We have to do all these things with each other. I mean, who else do we have to exercise these things with? Well, we have each other to show this love to, but as we're exercising in that and doing this, loving one another, then we're going to be growing in His love more and more until His love is perfected in us. Now, also there's that aspect of suffering for righteousness' sake that He teaches in His Word, but we also need to see how the very exercising of ourselves unto godliness is a means by which God is using us, as we're loving one another, is using that to cause us to grow more in His love. I mean, this is what Jesus also taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 43 through 48. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And then Jesus said, I say unto you that you shall love your enemies. And this is how we are following God. Not just loving one another, but extending it even further to when we love our enemies. When we love our enemies, who are we being like? And whose love do we have perfected in us when we do that? So there's that part which we have to do for one another, our fellow Christians, and also that part which we have to even do towards our enemies in order to be like God. He says in verse 45 of Matthew 5, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That is, by loving our enemies. As he says, to do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what we have to do to be our Father's children. And he says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That perfection or completion is speaking about the love of God. Well, God's love requires and includes loving enemies. He loves His enemies. And who has more enemies than God? And who has shown more love to their enemies than God? I mean, that's the example that He uses there. So we have to love one another and we have to love our enemies in order to grow in the love of God to the point where we have it completely in us. So that is an opportunity for us to grow in this life. That's another part, one of the rewards of doing good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 10. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 10. 8 through 10. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Increase. There's growing. Those fruits will grow of our righteousness. Well, we're going to be growing in righteousness when we're doing what's right, what is good in God's sight. I mean, that should make sense to us as we read that. But God is providing those opportunities and the means in order to fulfill those opportunities to do good works. He's the one that has is able to make us abound to every good work. He is the one that both ministers seed to the sower and bread for our food. He provides the seed or the opportunity, the ability to do the good works, and then is the one that makes those works bear fruit for Him. So we increase in the fruits of our righteousness. But that is by doing what's right in His sight, doing those good works. So it is an opportunity for us to grow. Well, 1 John 3:7, what does He say about righteousness? Be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. We have to do what's right in order to be righteous. So for the fruits of our righteousness to increase, we have to do more of what is right, doing more good works. And we will grow in that, and our fruits of righteousness will also grow. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So He's going to give us these opportunities to do good works, to help us to grow, ultimately to go on to be complete in every good work to do His will, working in us what is well-pleasing in His sight. So that really ties together all that we've looked at this morning. We need to do what is pleasing in God's sight and have great joy and pleasure in doing that. That's one of the rewards of our doing good works. Another is the fact that it will enable us to grow in the love of God. And God is the one that's going to make us perfect in every good work to do His will. So we can work, He can work in us what is well-pleasing in His sight through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning is an opportunity for anyone that is here that has not yet become a Christian, a child of God, to begin to do that or to become His child by obeying His gospel, by repenting of your sins and by confessing your faith in Christ before men, being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. This is how you begin running that race and begin walking in those good works that He's ordained that you should walk in and created you to do. So you can then begin to partake of the reward for doing those good works in this life and then ultimately in the life to come with eternal life. So this morning, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ and become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you are a Christian, if you've not been walking in those good works as you should, if you need to repent, if you need the prayers of the church this morning, you may also come at this time. Anyone that needs to, please come right now while we stand and sing.